the answer that the servant of Boaz gives to the question that Boaz asks when he comes to visit his field. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. Don't know if I'll get through both verses. But we saw last week that when Boaz came to that field, there was this wonderful greeting between him and his workers. And Boaz came to his reapers and he said, the Lord be with you. In other words, you could look at that in a practical way. The Lord be with you. The Lord strengthen you. The Lord enable you to accomplish that which you're doing. And they said to him, the Lord bless thee. And in other words, let everything that we do bring forth a blessing that will come back upon you from our labor. And I just really like that. We also saw in type, if you take out that word be, it's the Lord with you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is here with you, and Boaz is a wonderful picture of Christ. And then Boaz, in verse 5, we saw, said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He asks this question. We saw in type, sister, I told you last week, Sister Earlene, taught us that that servant that was set over the reapers, that servant is a steward, and that he's a picture of the Apostle Paul, who is set over the church. He's the apostle to the church. And so he's set over those reapers, and he looks out on the field, and he says, whose damsel is this? And actually, the answer is, whose damsel is she? She's his. She's his. That's the first thing that I thought is, she's yours, you just don't know it yet. He will, though. The Lord knows who she is, who she belongs to. She doesn't really know yet. Naomi doesn't know yet. Those that she's working with, reaping with, they don't know yet. Even Boaz doesn't know yet, but God does. And so he set her aside for him. We're going to see here, we talked last week about that servant, the importance of a stewardship, the responsibilities that that servant had. And we're going to see in verses 6 and 7 that when he is asked this question, he is well able to give an answer. I mean, he knows who this woman is, as far as he can know about her in the short time that he's had with her. And so let's read those verses. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and she continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So he's given a short summary here of her. One of my commentators said is, I think this is Brother Warren Wiersbe, he said, this question of Boaz brings us to the reply which the servant makes. He is not inquired of in vain. He has made himself acquainted with the whole history of Ruth. You know, if you're going to apply for a job, don't you have a job interview? This is Boaz's field, one of his fields. He's not going to let just anybody walk in and glean. He's going to talk to them, in a sense, size them up and see what he thinks of them. So he's made himself acquainted with the whole history of Ruth, and in giving his account, he uses great skill and kindness in setting forth the circumstances of her case. He tells of her origin, of her return, of her immigration from Moab to Israel, of her need, of her poverty, and how that compelled her to beg permission to glean, of her gentle humility, and of her perseverance. So there's a lot of things that he tells about her that we're going to see here in her reply to him. We see her identity here in verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, and he's answering that question, whose damsel is this, from verse 5. And he spoke quickly, and he spoke without hesitation. And you kind of see the obedience of the servant to his master's request. He didn't say, well, gee, I don't know. She's just somebody that showed up, and he knows who she is, and he knows all about her. But he's obedient to the master's request, and he has a knowledge concerning the one that the master is inquiring about. So you see those two qualities concerning the servant's character. the servant of Boaz, obedience and a knowledge concerning what he does as he labors in the master's field. And this is the character or the characteristic traits that a servant of Christ should have: obedience and a knowledge of whatever it is that the Lord has set your hands to do, and doing it well. And this is also a wonderful characteristic trait of the Apostle Paul. He was obedient from the moment that Jesus called him on that road to Damascus. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And he never swerved from that obedience. And he does have a knowledge of what it is that the Lord wants him to do, to preach the whole counsel of God. So he, in a sense, is a wonderful picture, as Sister Earlene said, of the Apostle Paul. But also, he being a servant of the Lord has the traits of every servant of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant servants. He wants us to be, number one, obedient servants, but he wants us to be able to put our hand on the plow that he puts our hands on and have us to go forward and do what he asks us to do. So he has the testimony of a good steward. Remember, a servant here, the meaning of it in the Hebrew would be like a steward. And we looked at examples of stewards in the Old Testament last week. He is a good steward. And, you know, when you look at one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about when he talks about stewardship, when he wrote Timothy, one of the things that he says about a steward, and there he calls a steward a bishop, and a bishop is an overseer or a shepherd. He says that he cares for the flock. One of the things that this steward is responsible for is to make sure that they don't get overworked, that they do take time to rest. Ruth doesn't really take much time to rest, but when she does, there's a place for her to go to and sit down and have something to drink and have something to eat. He makes sure that she has that. But he's also to make sure that the individuals that are under his care do the work that they're assigned and are not lazy about that work. He cares for the flock in all the practical ways that the flock is to be cared for. A steward, when the Apostle Paul talks about a steward, says he is the steward of God. He's not just man's steward. He's not overseeing man's flock here. He's overseeing God's flock. These are the people of God. And Boaz, from his very first greeting and then his words to Ruth, you see that the Lord has a preeminent place in his life. His first words are, "The Lord be with you." And their first words to him are, "And the Lord bless thee." So that he understands that his responsibility is not just to Boaz to do what Boaz asks him to do, but his responsibility is to the Lord God of Israel. And those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever position he puts them in, their responsibility isn't just to those before them, but it is to the one that put them in that place. The other thing that the Apostle Paul says about a steward, and you can go to the first chapter of 1 Timothy and look at some of the things that he says about a steward. He talks about the personality characteristic traits of a steward. You know, they need to be sober, and they need to be just, and they need to be holy. They need to be an example in their life. Not do as I say and not as I do, but do as I do. You know, look at my life, and the Apostle Paul says, "Follow who? As I follow who? Follow me as I follow Christ." So the Apostle Paul was a steward of God, and he said, "My life is an example that you can follow after." So whoever worked under this overseer or this servant of Boaz could look at his life and say, "Boy, I'd like to be like that." Out of all the supervisors that I had and let's see, how many did I have? I didn't work for Jim Holmes. I worked for Tom Dedown, Bill Deal, and Hillary Jenkins, my most unfavorite boss, and Dean Bryant and Josh. I had five supervisors in the 25 years that I worked for the FBI. And one of those was the worst supervisor you could ever have. You would never want to follow his example. Two of them were really good. Well, three of them were really good. One was, the first one, Tom Dedown, was a great supervisor. I mean, he acted like a supervisor. He didn't buddy-buddy up with everybody. You know, he kept a little bit of a distance between himself and those that he supervised. Bill Deal used to be an agent, and he kind of didn't maintain that distance as much. But man, that guy worked. He led by example. I mean, he was there early, he was there late, he wasn't lazy, he just, if you know, and he would, you wanted to do everything that you could to please him, because he did everything he could to make that job easy for you and do what he was supposed to do. You saw that example. And that's the way it should be in our lives. And I think Boaz's servant was such an example. I think his workers didn't see him sitting there, you know, drinking a cup of tea and you know, fanning himself and just sitting back and watching the workers. I think he was out there doing the work. He wasn't, he worked right beside them. He walked among the laborers in the field, and, you know, he asked if they had any needs, and if he saw anybody getting tired, he made him go sit down. You know, he was a good supervisor. The other thing that the Apostle Paul says about a steward, besides the fact that he is has these wonderful characteristic traits that you would want to follow, is that one of the things that he holds forth that becomes a strength to those under him is he holds forth the faithful word. Maybe this steward encouraged them in the Lord. You know, maybe he went out among the field workers, or when they sat down to eat and drink for their noonday meal, maybe he sat down and asked them how their family was doing, and if there was a problem, he said, talk to me about it. You know, if you need to go home, go ahead. You know, he encouraged them with the word of God and lifted them up in ways that they needed to be lifted up. The Apostle Paul, when he describes himself as a steward, he said he was a faithful steward. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4 and the second verse. Boaz here is a picture of somebody. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 and look at verse 2. And here you see in a little short glimpse a picture of what Boaz is as we compare him to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, and I know we're familiar with this scripture, Jesus has sent forth and appointed 70 disciples. You don't hear much about these 70 disciples other than here. You don't really know their names. You don't know any of the details concerning their ministry, except he sends them forth two by two. And obviously they went forth and ministered as Jesus sent them. But verse 2 says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, who? The Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Boaz here is a picture of the Lord of the harvest. Isn't it harvest time, the barley harvest, the first grain that's being harvested? So the Lord of the harvest has come to visit, and he's really sent forth those laborers early on, and he's coming for a visit. And he's asking his servant to give an account of his actions and their actions. Isn't Jesus doing that today? Has he not sent forth those laborers down through the years? And he comes and asks us to give an account of that which we are doing. Somebody wrote concerning Ruth, she appears in all the loveliness of virtuous modesty, humbly toiling for her mother's support and comfort, though she's not used to labor. We talked about this. I don't know much about Ruth's background. Was she from a wealthy background? I don't think she was dirt poor, because for one thing, Naomi and her husband, when they went down to Moab, they had wealth. So I'm assuming that probably when their sons married, they married somebody from the same upper middle class status. I don't know that she'd maybe ever labored in the field before, but she's willing to do that. And so Boaz appears before her clothed with dignity. We are now to witness their first introduction and the welcome that he gives to her. First, we have the rich kinsman's notice of her, addressed to his head servant. Extensive as are the concerns of Boaz, the poor stranger whom the Lord hath led here is not forgotten. There is a tender care for the poor. Thus the Savior comes to visit his earthly field and calls his servants, whom he has set over them, to give an account of their service. And I really like that. You know, Boaz is visiting that field that belongs to him, those servants that belong to him, And Jesus is, in a sense, taking notice of what's going on in his fields. And he comes for a visit, and we will give an account to him for our service. And then he says here, his ministers watch for souls as they who must give an account. Not the poorest stranger is unnoticed or forgotten by him. You know, I don't know how many people were out there in that field. You had those that were harvesting the sheaves and tying them up and setting them up, and then you had those that followed afterwards, after the grain was cut and tied up and bound, that were looking for the scraps that had fallen. And so there were probably a lot of people out there. You worked from sun up until sundown, and you had a certain amount of time to get it done before the next harvest. And so there were probably a lot of people out there, and he noticed everybody. You know, that's what struck me last week when Boaz comes and he says, whose damsel is this? He sees everything and he notices everybody, and that's Jesus. He sees everything and he notices everybody. And so he sees her and he says, who is that? And the servant begins to describe Ruth. He doesn't hesitate. He immediately knows who she is, and you kind of see from the brief conversation that he's had with her, because she comes to him, she's going to ask if she can glean in that field, and then she's going to go glean, and that's about all time he's spent with her. But he has a lot to say about her. And so you see here several things about her. You see her race. She's a Moabite. You see her youth. She's a damsel. You see, in a sense, her love. She came back with Naomi. And you see her faith. She came out of the country of Moab. You see all these things concerning her. Brother Wiersbe said, you see her need, her poverty, her asking permission to glean, her humility, and her perseverance, because she's just going to keep going and just take one little break during the whole day. And so the first thing that the servant does when he describes her is the first thing that you would notice about Ruth, or would hear about Ruth. It is the Moabitish damsel. He saw her, and this really struck me. He saw her past. She was from Moab. But he didn't let that past stop him from allowing her to glean in that field. Her past life didn't stop him. She was a Moabite. She no longer is a Moabite. But that's the first thing that you see when you see her described in verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess. And then you see her described in verse 6, the Moabitish damsel. That's what everybody in Israel saw, because that's the first thing that they would see. She had a different language. She had a different manner of dress. She had different customs. She wasn't born and raised there. She wasn't from Israel. She was from Moab, and Moab was their enemy for the most part. They didn't get along. And he acknowledges this. She came to me, and I knew who she was. She was from Moab. She was a Moabitish damsel. But he allowed her to glean. He didn't let that stop him or prejudice him from saying, sorry, you can't glean in this field. You know, when Ruth started out this day, she said to Naomi, she said, I want to find grace in the sight of, she said, I want to glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She could have, gone from field to field to field, and somebody wouldn't have shown kindness to her. Somebody would have said, sorry, you're from Moab. We don't want you cleaning in our field. We don't want you, those scraps are for God's people, for Israelites, not for Moabites. Sorry, go somewhere else. But the first field that she comes to is Boaz's field, and his servant shows kindness, because this is a testimony of Boaz himself. This is what Boaz would do. Boaz would not look at her past and say, sorry, a Moabite, go somewhere else. You know, we have our own poor to care for. So he saw her past, but he allowed her to glean, and her past life didn't stop him. And that just struck me about our relationship with Jesus. He knows all about our past and our past life. And when we come to him and say, I want more. I need you to meet my need. I've already accepted you, which she already had accepted the God of Israel. There's no prejudice where he said, well, look at what you did 10 years ago. Look at the life that you lived before you came to me. I don't know if I really want you to get that close to those that are me and my people. Not so with Boaz. So one of the things that this servant does is, number one, he allows her to glean, and he doesn't care that she was a Moabite, and he acknowledges her right to glean. Remember, we read the scriptures in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23 where a stranger and a widow had a right to glean. My Ryrie Bible says, for this chapter, Ruth's rights, her right to glean. She's exercising that right. She meets the criteria. She is a widow, but she's a stranger. Israel would let strangers come in that were living among them that weren't Jews, and maybe even didn't convert to Judaism, but they could come, and if they were poor, they could glean in the fields. That's graciousness and hospitality on their part. So he acknowledges her right to glean. He knows that she's a stranger, and he knows that she's a widow. She was a stranger, but she'd married Naomi's son, so that gave her the widow's right also. So she had a double right to glean in that field, a stranger and a widow. A widow from, she'd married somebody from Bethlehem. She had a double right to glean in that field, and he gave her, acknowledged that right. And then he says concerning her, she is a damsel. Now the word damsel means a young woman or a maiden. And the term, my Bible dictionary, Unger Bible Dictionary said, the term was used of a girl of marriageable age who was usually in her early teens, 14, 15, 16, 17, you know. You get the idea that Ruth was maybe still pretty young. I don't know how long she was married to Naomi's son before he died. They lived in Moab for 10 years, but I don't know at what point in time during that 10 years she married his son, her son. But she's still, when you look at her, called a maiden. She's of marriageable age. She's a widow, but she is young enough to marry, and she's young enough to bear children. And in the eyes of the servant, he says, Boaz, she's eligible for marriage. She's marriage material here. You know, what did we talk about Sunday morning? The Apostle Paul says, I have espoused you to Christ Jesus. We're marriage material here. And in a sense, he's preparing us. So the servant says to Boaz, oh, yeah, look at her. She's a maiden. She's marriage material. And then he says something about her. He said, she came back with Naomi. And so you see her her race, which is her past. She can't change that. Our past is our past. But what does that word past mean? It's behind us. Forgetting those things that are behind, Paul says, and looking forth to those things that are before. Let go of the past. She had youth, and she had energy. And from all accounts, if you read the Jewish commentaries on Ruth, they say that she was one of the, one of them said she was one of the four most beautiful women in Jewish literature, considered one of the four most beautiful women in Jewish literature. I don't know where they get that from, but she was considered beautiful. But you see here from the servant's description of her, she came back with Naomi. Now, the reason that she came back with Naomi was why? She loved Naomi. Remember, she had this relationship with Naomi, and in chapter 1 she said, entreat me not to, how does she say that? Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Says that in 1:16. So that she loved Naomi, and having loved Naomi, she loved Naomi's God, and having loved Naomi's God, she's going to love Naomi's people. He sees something of her love for Naomi. She came back with Naomi. She has a relationship with Naomi, and she made a long, arduous journey with Naomi, and she left everything behind for that love. And then he says concerning her, she came out of the country of Moab, out of. That to me speaks of her faith. She left her idolatry. And this is the last thing that he says of Ruth. The first thing is she's a Moabite, and the last thing is she came out of Moab. So I like that. She came out of the land of the country of Moab. He tells what she did. He saw what she did, and that kind of overshadows her past. Her actions in the present from this point on are going to change how people see her and view her. At the end of this book, she's no longer going to be Ruth the Moabitess. She's Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And she's going to be the ancestor of David, King David, and the ancestor of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells what she did, and she came out of the land of Moab, and if you go out of, you enter into. She came into that land, but she came into that land as a stranger, and by faith she laid hold of her rights. She said, I want what is there for me. I'm going to lay hold of it. I'm going to claim it. And the servant saw her desire, and he saw her need, and he accepted her. And that's really what grace is. Sure, come and glean in this field. Lay hold of that which will meet your need, and lay hold of as much as you want. Boaz is really going to give a little extra to her, and that's grace. What we see here is the servant's answer shows, in a sense, what the pastor's knowledge is concerning his flock. If you look at that servant and see him as a type of the Apostle Paul, and you see those under him as a type of those that have laid hold of his gospel and are laboring and ministering in his gospel, you see that he has a knowledge of what's going on there, and he knows the needs of everybody, and he knows them personally. One of my commentators said, to create and maintain a familiar and intimate acquaintance with the members of the flock committed to him is the most important instrument of usefulness to a faithful pastor. I thought that was really good. You have to know people. I mean, I don't know what they do in these mega churches where you wouldn't know half the people's names. Small churches are really nice in that sense because you can know people by name. You can know what their needs are, what their weaknesses are, what their strengths are, how to pray for them, and how to, you know, encourage them, and, you know, how to discipline them. And so he says here that this is one of the most important characteristic traits for a pastor is to be on an intimate acquaintance with the members of his flock. I bet that servant could tell you the name of everybody in that field. And not just tell you their name, but he knows more than Ruth's name. He knows all about her, as much as he could know on that short acquaintance. And he could point to anybody in that field, and if Boaz would say, what can you tell me about that man over there? He could say, well, his mother's name is this, his father's name is this, his daughter's name is this, and he has this particular problem. You know, he knows. And I just thought that's so good. And then he goes on to say, the whole influence and value of his ministry is dependent on the knowledge of his people. Suppose I could say of all the youthful females in the field around me, he's saying as a pastor, if I saw a bunch of youthful females in the field around me, and as each one appeared for my examination or my account, I would say this also was a daughter of Moab, but she has come back. She has come back. How applicable to them would become Paul's account of the Corinthian Christians, such were you. But ye have been washed, and ye have been justified, and you have been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And so he says, she has come back. Ruth has come back. Well, she has been washed, and she has been justified, and she has been sanctified. And she has come back, and she's about to come into a great blessing. And the servant knows that. So that's the first part of his description of her. And then the second part of his description is not who she is, but what she said. You know, this is what she looks like on the outside, and this is what I've heard. And maybe Ruth said to him, this is who I am. I came from Moab, and I'm living with my mother-in-law Naomi, and I left and came out. Or maybe he just heard the word that spread throughout Bethlehem when she came back. I'm sure that it spread like wildfire. Naomi's back. And look at her condition. She's not what she was when she left. She makes this request, and he gives Boaz a word-by-word account of what she says. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And so she came, and she continued, even until evening, from morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. So, in his answer, he tells what he knows. He tells of her request, and her request really shows her need. She says, "I pray you." One of the translations for "I pray you," if you look at the Jewish Bible or the Amplified Bible or the New, this is a kind of a polite request, but it's also kind of a timid request. She's not going up there and demanding and saying, "I have the right to do this. Naomi told me under the law that, you know, I can go to a field and I can pick up the leftovers and you have to let me do it." She didn't say that, because actually she had the right, but it was still up to the owner of each field whether they would let her exercise that right. They had to also obey the word and be willing to treat the poor in that way. And so she approaches him with, "I pray you," or "please let me." She knows her rights, but she's, number one, not sure of the reaction she's going to get or the response that she's going to get. And I think grace will teach her not to be afraid to ask. When she gets done at the end of this day, she's going to say, "Wow, I asked for a little bit and I sure got a whole lot." She's really going to get quite a bit. Grace teaches us that we have the right to ask, and then grace teaches us not to be afraid to ask. Paul says in Hebrews 4:16, I think, "Let us therefore come how to the throne of grace? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." Not might obtain mercy, but we may obtain mercy, and that we may find grace to help in time of need. And so if she is going to learn that she can come boldly, but she starts out timidly, but she comes anyway. So when we first come to the Lord and lay hold of his grace, we usually start out rather timid until we find out he's willing to show his grace, and he's willing to show it above and beyond my expectations. So when we may start out and say, "Please let me, I pray you," and he just pours out the blessing. So you see her plea, and then you see her need. She says, "Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Now, you could only claim that right if you were really in need, because you're just asking for what they let drop, what falls down, and you're picking up the stray bits of grain that have been cut from the stalks. She's hungry, and this is what struck me when I was looking at that this morning. She's hungry and she's willing to gather the crumbs. "I'll take the crumbs." It made me think of that woman that Jesus talked to in Matthew 15. And she said, you know, when Jesus said she came with her need, and he said, "Well, that's for God's people." And she said, "Well, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." He says that in Matthew 15:27. Remember that? And Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." And she, in a sense, says, "I'm willing to just take the crumbs. Let me have the crumbs, whatever falls from what everybody gathers, and that's enough for me." She's like the woman that came to Jesus with her need and asked, and she got more than she asked for. And I just was struck by that. And so the foreman gives Ruth his permission to glean among those sheaves. And he's going to say, "Boy, she worked steadily all day long from the time that she came this morning until right now. And she's right now taking a short rest in the shelter, but she didn't stop until just now." And so we see Ruth's request, which shows her plea and her need. And then we see her obedience, because obviously it says, "So she came." So that means that he said, "Go ahead." It says, "So she came." So this is how easy it is. We simply come. You know, that's all it is. She came at the bidding of the servant. He had given his permission, and she came gratefully, and she came eagerly, and there was no hesitation. And that's all we have to do when we feel our need. We just come. And Jesus says, come. And the Word of God, especially Paul's epistles, says, Paul being that servant, says, come. Enter in and lay hold of the riches of God's grace. And you'll get more than the crumbs by the time the day is over. So the permission has been granted for us to partake of whatever it is that we're willing to find and lay hold of. And the promise is that we will be fed and nourished. You know, the permission is given, and once the permission is given, the promises are there. Pick them up. Lay hold of them. Let them be a blessing to your life. I wanted to read one scripture here, and we'll stop with this particular scripture. Turn over to Isaiah 55 and look at verse 1. Isaiah 55. I thought of this when I was looking at the fact that Ruth asked and then Ruth came and just began to lay hold of that which would meet her need. And this is a scripture we're probably all familiar with. Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, or I guess you could say, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy. I written in my Bible, buy, just admit your need. And eat, satisfy that need. Yea, come. This is all we have to do. Buy wine and milk without what? Money and without price. I wrote in my Bible, somebody told us, it's the need that satisfies the price. You've paid the price if you just say, I have the need. And the Lord doesn't demand money. And the price that he demands is just that you say, I need it. And then he says to you, come and lay hold of it. If you're thirsty, come. Come and admit your need and let the Lord satisfy that need. So she asked him as a stranger and as a widow. She knew there was a provision. She admitted that she had a need. And she is going to lay hold of something that I normally don't think of when I think of that portion in Leviticus. And it has to do with not only the scripture that says, well, if there's somebody that's a poor or a widow or fatherless or a stranger, they can come and they can lay hold of the leftovers of the barley and the wheat and the grapes and the olives. You know, you have to leave something for them so that they can have something. Now, it's not a giveaway. It's not a welfare for society. You have to work for it. But the other thing that struck me is a scripture in Leviticus 19:34 that tells about the attitude that God's people should have when somebody comes to them and says, I have a need. Can I come into your field and glean in that field? And Leviticus 19:34 says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Isn't that good? Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And that struck me because the reward for her willingness to come and lay hold of that provision by admitting her need is love and acceptance. Her past is forgotten and forgiven. And the Lord does that for us. Her past is forgotten and forgiven. She wasn't afraid to ask or ashamed to ask, even though she was a little timid, she was willing to ask. And that's what the Lord would like for us to do, to be willing to ask. Praise his name. So I didn't quite get finished with that, but isn't that a wonderful portion?